speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Tonight I want to speak further on the Let Freedom Ring subject. And certainly it is an important subject. We celebrated yesterday, the 4th of July. And if we thought correctly about it, we thought about the liberties that are ours and the freedoms that came to us because of the Constitution and because of the Bill of Rights. And certainly that freedom is enjoyed. But the price of freedom and liberty, of course, is eternal vigilance, as you know. And the same is true with the truth that brings our Constitution and Bill of Rights in Christ. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, his blood ratified that new covenant. If it were not for that, we could add to the covenant. You know, sometimes the Constitution can be changed in some way. The Supreme Court may decide that one thing needs to be added or subtracted or something alluded to in it. But that's not true with the Constitution of our Lord. It is blood purchased, it is blood sealed, and it is never to be changed in any way. So all we're to do is to be humble enough to preach what the witnesses said and to tell you exactly what the truth from heaven that was confirmed by miracles is. So as we talk about it, we want to refer again to John 8, verse 31-32, where Jesus said unto those Jews that believed upon him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I don't know of any statement of liberty any greater than that. Any statement of honor, any statement that would give us greater pleasure than to be able to know we could know the truth. In John 16:13, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he will show you things which are to come." Now, he had reference there to the apostles being guided by the Holy Spirit. And indeed, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance, Acts 2 and verse 4. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So when we read, "Ye shall know the truth," we know he's talking about the Word of God that was delivered by the Spirit through the apostles so that we might know without a doubt what we must do in order to be saved. All Scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Now that suggests the answer to many problems of our day. There are those who think we need some direct working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we do, then this book is not thoroughly furnishing. If we do, then this book does not furnish us completely. There is something missing. There is something that must be added. We do not need a personal indwelling of the Spirit nor a personal guidance of the Spirit today, but we need to take the Spirit's truth, and we need to walk in that truth, which is His Word, in order that we may enjoy the blessings which it brings. I spoke to you this morning concerning the fact that most people agree that the Bible is right and that everything that is opposite to it is wrong. And yet, many people feel that they have the right to be wrong in that they feel they are able to follow things that are not found in the Bible, doctrines that are not located there, worship that is not found there, be a member of a church that is not anywhere mentioned in the Scriptures, and that they think all of these things can be done even if they follow the wrong plan of salvation. That somehow they have the right to be wrong in that, and that everything's going to be all right. Listen, my friends, it's not true. And we do not want you to deceive yourselves. We want you to know that what is here is right. It will always be right. It cannot be wrong. And the only way you can have that feeling that you have the right to be wrong is not to respect God as you should, and not to respect His Word as you should. But fundamentally, these people feel that they have the right to be wrong. Yet the Bible does not allow that. And these, being satisfied with their error, cease to work in the truth, and look for the truth, and seek the truth, and therefore their eyes are closed, their hearts are hardened, and they refuse to understand the will of the Lord. In Ephesians 5:17, he said, "Be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, if we can know the truth and understand the truth, then all of us can know and all of us can understand. And there is not a reason in the world why any of us should go in a different way from what we find revealed in the divine Word of God. But I did suggest to you too, from two standpoints, that they do have the right to be wrong. And one of them being the Constitution of our nation, which agrees and assures us that whatever you choose in religion will be okay with them, so far as our nation is concerned. We will not bind upon you that which you do not desire to do. And then second of all, the fact that God made all of us free moral agents. And He will not force you into His way. He will invite you. He will woo you in every way that He possibly can to be a part of His kingdom. But He's not going to force you into the kingdom. Now, we could take a shotgun probably and baptize everybody here in McMinnville. But that wouldn't be right. That would be against the will of God, because a man should not be baptized who doesn't want to be, who does not want to do the will of the Father. Now, indeed, you do not have to be right if you don't want to be, by the Constitution of our nation and by the free moral agency God has given you. But you do have the right to be right and right alone only if you want to go to heaven. You do not have to do the things of the will of God, but you do if you want to live eternally around the throne of God. We talked about faith in God, first of all, and we learned from Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it's impossible to please Him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Well, we don't have the right to be wrong, then, about faith in God. It must be a strong and abiding faith that He is the Creator and is the only true and living God. We don't have the right to be wrong about faith in Christ. God said He was His Son. And He said, by believing in Him, you can have life. Spiritual life cannot be had for one who does not believe in Christ. Then, of course, we don't have the right to be wrong about belief of the gospel. The gospel is delivered. It should never be ignored. And if people ignore it and go their own way, then, of course, they cannot go to heaven. So we don't have the right to be wrong in any of these things, and we will be judged in that last great day as unworthy to enter into the kingdom of heaven if we are wrong about believing in the gospel. But let's go a little further tonight. What about that matter of repentance? You know, that really is a stick in the difficulties of men today. Some people don't believe that you have to repent. They believe that you can continue in your sins, and as long as you get away with it, nobody seems to know about it. Well, it's all right. There's nothing wrong with not repenting. Repentance, of course, is not understood by everyone. Do you know what repentance is? Repentance is very simply a change of will. When you change your will, then you have repented. You've turned. You can be going in one direction and repent, and you go the other direction. You change your will, and therefore you change your actions. In actuality, repentance in the Bible is preceded by godless sorrow, and it is followed by a reformation of our lives. But the real point of repentance is that you change your will. If you never change your will about sin, do you think you have the right to be wrong about that? Now, many people exercise this civil freedom. They do not want to repent. They do not intend to, and they stubbornly refuse to repent of their sins. They stubbornly refuse to turn from those things that are wrong to those things that are right. They live in a life of rebellion, and they serve the devil. And, of course, they do not seem to be touched by any appeal that we may make. We try to turn people from their sins not because we're trying to harm them, but because we're trying to help them. We're trying to help them to see the right way and to walk in that right way, even though they may have for a while in their lives walked in the wrong way. But some of these maintain that it's their business whether they repent or not, and so they continue in their stubborn rebellion against God. Jesus did say in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, or no, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He thought that so important, he said it again in verse 5. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In 2 Peter 3:9, he said the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to you, and He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many do you think the Lord will allow not to repent when He has in His long-suffering given us time to turn from our sins, to change our will toward sin? He doesn't want us to perish. He does want us to repent. But many, of course, tonight, even probably in this audience, need to repent of moral sin. There are those who are in the moral evils of this life, whether they be young or whether they be old. It may be cursing, or it may be dancing, or it may be drugs. It may be drinking, or it may be fornication or adultery. Moral sin cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. If it is with you, then of course, my friends, the Galatians 5 passage says that you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm hopeful if that is a part of your life that you will repent. What does that mean? That means that out of godly sorrow that you have transgressed God's will, that you change your will, and that you change your life as a result of changing your will. But there's some who live upright moral lives, but actually they're religious sinners. Did you know that? Did you know a person can be a religious sinner? In Matthew 15:9, he said, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men." If we're teaching the commandments of men instead of the commandments of the Lord, we can be religious sinners. What have we done? Well, we have broken God's positive law that has been given to us. That's what the gospel is. It's God's divine positive law. And if we break that by not doing it, then of course we are religious, all right, but we are religious sinners. In Acts 17, Paul thought those people were very religious, but he said they didn't know the true and living God. Now, we may worship the wrong God and be a religious sinner. Or we may worship the right God in a wrong way and still be a religious sinner. Or we might worship the right God in the right way, but have the wrong spirit and wrong attitude, and therefore not be acceptable unto God. There are many people who enter into services just as this and never worship God. They're there for some other purpose than to offer adoration and praise unto the God of our creation. Does a man have the right to be wrong about worship? A man too oftentimes will not forsake the ways of men for the ways of God. Although Isaiah 55 verses 6 through 11 says, "Seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and the Lord will be merciful to him, and the Lord will abundantly pardon him." But he said, "Now my ways are not your ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Are we willing to acknowledge that? Are we willing to acknowledge that God is far superior to us? What if we refuse to repent and continue to follow the ways of men? Well, in Acts 17, 30 and 31, he said, "The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. But now, in the Christian age, now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, seeing that he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he gave assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." In Acts 2:38, "To the murderers of our Lord, do you suppose a murderer could be forgiven? Even the murderer of the Son of God?" Here's what Peter said to those: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So no one who wants forgiveness and wants to enter into heaven at last has the right to be wrong about the subject of repentance. There are those who despise, it seems, the goodness of God. Paul asked the question in Romans 4, "Or despisest thou his goodness?" In other words, the one who has granted you a way of repentance, do you despise that and refuse to repent? He said, "Dost thou despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering?" Listen to this. "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" In your sober thinking, my friends, isn't it true that you think of the goodness God has given to you, his forbearance in not striking you dead on the spot for your sins? And does it not cause your old stubborn will to bend and say, "Oh, why have I transgressed his law?" That's godly sorrow. And godly sorrow should lead you to repentance. And repentance should lead you to a change in your life. Do men have the right to be wrong about the subject of repentance? Not if they want to go to heaven. Of course, the Constitution allows it. God's free will to man allows it. But not if he wants to be saved at last. Well, do men have the right to be wrong about the subject of confession? Confession of the name of Christ, of course, is that upon which the church is built. When Peter made the confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that was the confession Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now you know as well as I do, I'm sure, that the church is not a part of God's plan of salvation. The church is God's plan of salvation. If there is any other plan, then what is it, my friend? I don't know of any other. He built the church. What did he build it for? So man could be saved. And those who enter into it by repentance and confession of his name and baptism, they're the ones who have forgiveness of their sins and hope of life eternal. In John 12:42, it says, "Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed upon him." Is that enough? There are those today who teach that's enough. As long as you believe on the Lord, that's all you have to do. Well, here's some men who believed on the Lord. They were rulers. "Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed upon him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Watch it now. "For they love the glory of men more than the glory of God." In other words, if they acknowledge Christ by confessing him publicly, they would be exonerated or moved out and withdrawn from. So it would hurt their business. It would hurt their family. And they were not willing to stand forth and say, "I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now they exercised indeed a civil privilege. And I know that God didn't strike them dead here for not confessing the name of his Son. On two counts then, I guess they had the right to be wrong. But they didn't have the right to be wrong if they wanted Christ to confess them before the eternal throne. You remember in Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said, "Whosoever," that's a universal term, that includes all of us, "whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." And my friends, can you afford to deny the Lord and not confess him as he commanded and still be confessed before the Heavenly Father? I think not. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, there Paul said, "Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You know, the confession that we make must be right too. Oftentimes people come and say, "Well, now I was baptized." I say, "Were you baptized into Christ?" They say, "Well, I was baptized in a denominational church." The first thing I ask them is, "What did you confess?" And do you know, most of them can't even remember if they confessed anything at all. But they generally say, if they can, "I confess that God, for Christ's sake, has already pardoned my sin." Well, is that a right confession? Well, it's not found anywhere in the Bible. And the fact of the matter is, that confession says that you've already been saved before you're baptized. And therefore, baptism is not for the remission of sins. Listen to it again. "I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has already pardoned my sins." And they believe at the point of faith, their sins are forgiven. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible teaches that we are to confess, "I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And upon that confession, we're to be baptized into Christ. Do men have the right to be wrong about the subject of confession? What about the subject of baptism? Do men have the right to be wrong about that? Somebody said, "I hate to see you go into that, because that's an old, worn-out subject." Oh, no, it's not. It's still just as fresh in the Bible as it's ever been. But I do know that many preachers have spent their entire life trying to convince people that they do not have to obey this command given by the Lord. And thousands have been convinced. Billy Graham's convinced thousands. And others have too. That they do not have to be baptized as the Lord commanded. Well, do they have the right to be wrong about this matter? I believe, my friends, that some, in their lack of respect for this solemn act that was commanded by the Lord, that is a form of Romans 6:17-18 says, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they seem to think they have the right to be wrong about that. But let me suggest to your good hearing tonight that Jesus differed with that. Jesus differed with that view in John 3:3. He said to Nicodemus, a man who was inquiring about entering the kingdom, "Except a man be born anew, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven." Now, the word see there doesn't mean see with the physical eyes, but it's talking about he shall not enjoy the privileges of it. We talk, as our young people do sometimes, they say, boy, we saw a good time last night. Well, they don't mean they saw something with their physical eye, but they mean they enjoyed something, and they saw a good time. Well, that's what it means here. Except a man be born again, he shall not see, enjoy the privileges of the kingdom of heaven. Well, in Matthew 7:21, Jesus said the same when he said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. My friends, listen to me. Nobody can be saved if he's not born again and in the kingdom. In John 3:5, that next verse following John 3:3-4, Jesus said again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, here water is involved, and the Spirit is involved. And how is it that the Spirit and the water are involved? Well, when Jesus removed the figure of birth, he just said in Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, he said, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. What does he mean? Well, he means by the Spirit's teaching, we learned that baptism washes away our sins and brings us into the kingdom of heaven. In Galatians 3:26, he said, we're all made the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female. We're all one man in Christ. And if we be Christ, if we belong to him, that's through baptism, then are we Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. Well, can a man avoid this ordinance and command of Christ and still be saved? Many people think they can. Matthew 28, though, Jesus said in verse 18, all authority hath been given unto me. That really settles a lot of questions, doesn't it? All authority, not to you, Jesus said to him, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now you go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And you teach them to observe all things that I've taught you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. So to be born again is to be baptized in water as a means appointed by the Spirit as a birth. And that is simple enough that we can all understand. And we're to be baptized into the heavenly benediction of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a glorious relationship, isn't it? Do men have the right to be wrong about baptism? Not if they want the liberty and freedom in Christ. Do men have the right to be wrong about the church? Oh, I hear many people say, it's not really important which church you're a part of. You choose the church of your choice. Now, I noted with you from Matthew 16:18, Jesus did say, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's talking to the apostles. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, loosed upon earth shall be loosed in heaven. And actually what that's saying is, what you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. You're guided by the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all truth. And so I turn to Ephesians 5, read verse 25 where it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Oh, there's the Spirit and the water involved. And he said here that this is what Christ loved. Did you see that? Christ loved the church. Christ, number two, gave himself up for it. Christ sanctified and cleansed it, or purified and saved it in his own manner. It was with the washing of water by the word. And there is to be no stain or defect in the Lord's body. Now, is that the church we're talking about? Are we talking about the church that Jesus built? If we're talking about it, my friends, do men have the right to be wrong about that? I think not. Now, indeed, I would hasten to say to you, of course, no man-made organization or church is any better than another man-made organization or church. If you built one and I built one and you called yours whatever you wanted to and I call mine the Collie Church, it would be a religion, all right. But my friends, it would not be of any value whatsoever in saving your souls. How often we hear then one church is as good as another? You don't have to be a church, member of the church to be saved. Did you ever read that in the Bible? Join the church of your choice. Well, one man made, as I said, is as good as another, but by their own admission, these say that you don't have to be a member of the church to be saved. These say you can be saved outside the church as well as in. Well, you can't be saved as well outside the Lord's church as you can in. And you cannot go to heaven without being right about the church. This isn't true about the Lord's church. This is His church I'm talking about. And the fundamental differences in churches today is that there's no blood there. The church of Christ was purchased with the blood of Christ. Acts 20:28, He said to the elders at Ephesus, "Take heed to yourselves, and unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood." Now, can any man be saved without the blood of Christ? If you can be saved without the blood of Christ, you can be saved without the church of Christ. There is no contact with the blood outside the church, because the Lord put it in the church. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the gracious blessings that He has given us." Romans 5:9, He said, "Much more than being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God." Now, my friends, look at those things. There's no remission without the blood. There's no redemption without the blood. There's no forgiveness without the blood. There's no grace without the blood. There is no justification without the blood. And yet the blood's in the church. He said we were reconciled unto Him in that one body, Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 16. Reconcile means to be made friends again. We became enemies of God because of sin, but we are reconciled to Him in the one body. In Ephesians 1:22-23, He said, "He, God, put all things under His, Christ's feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which He had purchased with His own blood." He gave Him to be the head over. The head over all things to the church, who is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. My friends, we need to find the New Testament church, and we can find it. When we find it in harmony on worship, when we find it in harmony on organization, when we find it in harmony with the Bible on the plan of salvation, on the name it is to wear, when we find its mission and its work, we found the New Testament church. We must be members of that to enjoy the precious blessings of the blood of Christ. No, men don't have a right to be wrong about the church, although many are. Last of all, do men have the right to be wrong about worship? Worship to many people is do whatever you want to do, whatever pleases you. And we even have some who are digressing from the faith now, who once were members faithful of the churches of Christ. We're sorry to tell that, but we will admit it because it's true. And these, of course, use instrumental music now. They have incense in their worship sometime, or they think candles are all right. They count beads, they dance, they have puppets and theaters. They have children's church, and they have baptism of babies and blessing of animals and solos and quartets and choirs and all kind of entertainment. But let me say to you in all sincerity tonight, all of this is without one vestige of New Testament authority. I don't know whether you want to go that way or not, but I can't afford to go that way. My soul's in jeopardy if I do. Romans 15:4 says the Old Testament is for our learning, for our comfort, as we dwell in the Scripture. So let's turn back to the Old Testament for one who offered worship. Well, two. Leviticus 10:1-2 says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them their censer, put fire therein, and incense thereon, and they offered strange fire before Jehovah." Watch it. What made it strange? "Which He had not commanded them. And fire came forth from before Jehovah and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." They learned something too late. They learned they didn't have the right to be wrong. They learned, although they were the sons of Aaron, therefore the right priest, they learned that the right fire had to be offered. God had said, "You take that fire from that brazen altar." They didn't do it. They went presumptuously before the Lord in their own way. And it illustrates graphically, I believe, that men do not have the right to be wrong in the subject of worship. In John 4:24 it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him, number one, in spirit and in truth. And one cannot be in accord with John 4:24 unless he has the authority of the living God. You do not worship in truth if you don't have the authority for instrumental music. You do not worship in truth if you do not have the authority for candles and incense and long flowing robes and counting beads and other things. Now look at Romans 10:17 again. Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By that we mean if there is no testimony, there is no faith. And if there is no faith, my friends, there is no truth or authority. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:6, brethren, we have in a figure transferred these things unto ourselves and unto Apollos, that you may learn in us not to go beyond the things which are written. In 2 John 9-11, he said, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, do not invite him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. We've got to learn something, don't we? We've got to learn that error is not just as good as truth. We've got to learn that a counterfeit will not enter the bank of heaven. And we've got to learn, my friends, in spite of what others may have taught us or what we may have been taught, that we must follow the truth. And in doing that, in religion, a man may suppose if he doesn't pay any attention to God, God won't pay any attention to him. But listen, that's a very, very vain supposition. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 1. And there in verse 24 through 28, it says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, that's a gesture of earnest entreaty, and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall you call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall speak or seek me early, but they shall not find me. They waited too late. They had their probation period and opportunity in this life to be faithful unto the Lord, to walk in His will and His way. They had the opportunity of liberty. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But they ignored that. Listen to me, friends. God isn't toying with our souls. Neither is the devil. Devil just pushing aside the time while he's trying to destroy us. He wants to do that, and paying no attention to God's commands will not exempt us from them. Oh, there are those who say, well, if I'm ignorant of God's commands, you know, I'll go right on into heaven. Who told you that? It doesn't say that in the Bible. Even ignorance in these things is no defense against the infliction of the penalty of God upon your soul. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy 2:15 said, you study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you doing that? Do you think you have the right to be wrong? You better study the word of God, because we must not depend on God overlooking the guilty and the ignorant. He hasn't said He will. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's the price of liberty, eternal vigilance. And ye shall know the truth. It'll make you free from what? Free from sin. Free from the old law of Moses. Free from condemnation. Free from fear. Free from sectarianism and ecclesiasticism and human opinions and human creeds. This religion, my friends, is freedom indeed. This is freedom that you can lay down and pillow your head at night without fear of the destruction the Lord will bring upon the wicked. That's genuine freedom based upon truth. And it is freedom from the terror of the Lord. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So error will ruin and doom your soul. Truth will exonerate and free your soul. You have a choice tonight. You can choose to hear all that God says and obey all that God says and trust Him for the promises, or you can hear what the devil says, believe what he says, and walk in his will and condemn your soul. If you come not to the love of the truth, that you might be saved, the Lord says you'll be destroyed. That's the simple Bible truth, isn't it? Do men have the right to be wrong in religious matters? No, no. Not at all. Never should we ever think that. Though men take ways of going all right, they don't have the right to do it. And if you want your soul to be safe tonight, walk in the ways of our Lord and be safe in the arms of Jesus. You can do that. You don't have the right to be wrong about faith in God, about faith in Christ, about belief in the gospel, repentance of your sins, confession of the name of Christ and baptism for the remission of your sins. You don't have the wrong to be wrong. You don't have the right to be wrong about the church or about worship. And you don't have to be. You can be right. And walk in the will of the Lord tonight. If you would come expressing your desire to confess before this audience and before the God of your creation with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can do that. And we will baptize you into Christ, into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit by His authority. That's the new birth. And you began the new life. And you can live in harmony with His will, faithful to death. And He will give you the crown of life. If you're subject, why not come now?